Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We ask you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Father, I ask you to magnify Jesus by the Holy Spirit tonight. That we would see more of his magnificence, the glory of this man, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to look at Jesus, the King of the Nations. Now, the most amazing thing is that Jesus is the King of the Nations as a human being, as a man. Now, we know he's fully God forever. But it's not amazing that God would be over the earth. What's amazing is that a man is over the earth. That's the surprise. Because this was God's plan from the beginning. When he created the heavens and the earth, he wanted humans to rule the earth in deep partnership with him. And so Jesus became a man. He won the right to rule the earth. And then by the Holy Spirit and by the new covenant, we're joined together as his eternal companion, his bride, and we rule it with him under his leadership forever. Now, we can be so accustomed to the fact that Jesus is the King of the earth that it doesn't strike us. But I want you to just take some time and ask the Holy Spirit, show me the remarkable reality of one human being with a physical body, one man, governing the entire earth and owning every single dimension of the earth. It's his because he purchased it. He won the right to have the ownership of it. And he shares the ownership of it. Or through relationship with his people, we have an inheritance and a participation with him in it forever and forever. It's remarkable. I mean, to think that the earth will continue for millions of years, the new heavens and the new earth, and a man will govern it, the same man, forever. Well, we start in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. The premise is that God gave the dominion of the earth to Adam and Eve as representatives of the human race. Now, when God gave the dominion of the earth to them, or the authority over the earth, it was an eternal stewardship. Meaning, when God said, have dominion over the earth, that was a decree that would last forever. God never took it back, never. Well, the problem, paragraph B, is that Adam sinned. And by sinning, and he came under the leadership of Satan, because he obeyed Satan. In doing that, he forfeited his position of authority over the earth, and he gave it to Satan. Tragedy of tragedies. Because God said, it's not yours until you give it away. No, he didn't say it. It's yours forever. And if you give it away, then it's given away. And then the Lord had to come up with a plan. Of course, he had the plan in his eternal counsels from ages past. He sent Jesus to become a man to win it back for the human race. Now, Satan mentioned this principle, this truth, in Luke chapter 4 when he was tempting Jesus in the wilderness. Verse 5, Luke 4, verse 5. The devil, when he was tempting Jesus and wanted Jesus to worship him, he said, look at all the kingdoms of the world. They're mine. They've been delivered over to me. And the idea is by Adam. When I seduced Adam and he yielded to my leadership, he delivered the stewardship of the earth over to me because it was really his to give away. And Satan was tempting Jesus. He says, I can give it to whoever I want. It's mine. Like Adam could give it to whoever he wanted because it was really his by the decree of the Father. Well, it was at that time, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, Satan became the god of this world. He had the stewardship of the earth, the control of the people on the earth. that he had a right in that to influence them with darkness. But God the Father had a plan. Even from the foundation of the earth, the plan was clear. Because the Father knew what would happen. That he looked at his own right hand, and the second person of the Trinity, fully God, he looked at him, and he gave the plan. You go to the earth, become a human, defeat Satan as a human, and win the right of the earth back as a human, and then the dominion of the earth will be under man again. It's a very complicated, very involved process. That Jesus became a man and had to live in perfect obedience, pay the price for our sin, legally win the ownership of the earth back, meaning the ownership of the earth. I'm talking about the government of the peoples of the nations of the earth. Paragraph C, Daniel chapter 7. And we're on our way to Revelation 5, which is the grand chapter in the Bible. We'll look at it in just a moment, where this whole plan is laid out with some very dynamic details and decrees in it related to Jesus' destiny on the earth as a man. Well, in Daniel chapter 7, we've looked at this in the earlier sessions. This premier prophecy for the Messiah. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel saw that there was a man, a human, who came to the Ancient of Days, which is a title for the Father, denoting his eternal nature. Now, we understand that a man cannot approach God in the heavens. That can't happen. But Daniel saw a human. This was so unusual to him. He saw a man. In verse 14, all the nations were given to a man. And Daniel was perplexed and a bit overwhelmed by what he saw in this open vision. How could a man approach God? Because no man can see God and live. And what is this? That the earth and all of its leadership is given to one man, a human? We find it there in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. To him was given dominion. Remarkable. A human being, one man, receives the dominion over all the earth. Now this prophecy, this premier prophecy, one of the most prominent Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah, it was the prophecy that Jesus referred most to more than any other prophecy was this one. And he used the title, the Son of Man, referring to this prophecy that he would have the dominion over the earth one day as a man. Paragraph D. David had a revelation, a vision, I guess. We don't know exactly how he received the revelation, but he saw a dialogue within the Godhead. He saw the Father and the Son talking. I mean, what an unusual revelation that by the Spirit he could peer into the conversation of the Father and the Son. And what David saw was that one of his offspring, the son of David, one of his great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren, he didn't know which one, that the Father would give this man the nations as his inheritance. So David the king saw the Father and the Son talking and understood, he couldn't put it all together, I don't imagine, that a man would receive the nations, the government of the nations, as his inheritance. Now, beloved, you can have an inheritance, but the government of all the nations is your inheritance? The ownership of all the nations? One human being? I mean, this is so big. We can become so familiar with these passages that we don't really see what they're saying. I mean, the wonder of this statement. I mean, who is this man that we worship? There is no other that's like him. in all the other religions of the world, they don't have a man like this man at the center of that, those world religions. There's none like him. We want to be obsessed with his magnificence. And it takes the Holy Spirit to see this, to see who he is. I'm hungry to see more of who he is. Though I can give the sermon, I barely understand the things I'm saying. I want to feel the power of this more. Paragraph E. God's plan for the earth, for the eternal future. I don't mean just the immediate future, but forever and ever and ever and ever, was that a man would be king over the earth. His government will never be disrupted, ever. The righteousness, the love, and the peace that is under his leadership will never be disturbed, ever. And we are not only subjects of that kingdom, we're part of the government of it with him. Zechariah 14. He shall be king over all the earth. And the idea is forever. Revelation 19. His name. The name that the Father gave him is King of Kings. That was by the decree of the Father. That he would be the heir of all the nations. They would be his inheritance. He would be the leader over all the kings in the millennial earth. And he would be the leader over all the kings forever and forever. Because kings will continue. Human kings will be part of the government of the earth forever. Because he doesn't want to rule the earth apart from humans. Because the plan was he gave the dominion of the earth to humans. And Jesus, a man, will only rule the earth in relationship with other humans forever. Beloved, we're a part of something so exciting, so big. It is so much bigger than our present day challenges. I don't minimize our present day challenges, but it's something so big that we're a part of. Paul said he called his troubles momentary light afflictions. And he was beaten with rods and he was whipped, thrown in prison. He goes, I get the big picture. Now, I don't like to be whipped. I don't like to be beaten with rods. I don't like being stoned. But I know this. I get the big picture and I'm a part of something big. And it's exciting. And he goes, in light of that, this terrible pain of my persecution is a lot smaller because I see the big picture. So this isn't just a theological lesson. When this touches our heart, who this man is and our relationship to him and the plan that the Father has for him and the grandeur and the greatness of this man Jesus, this Jewish king, it does something on the inside of our heart. It changes our emotional chemistry. If we take time, we meditate long. I call it long and loving meditation on these truths. I want to feel the power of who this man is in this age, not just in the age to come. I want to feel the power of it now. I want to see what Paul saw. I've prayed over the years, Lord, if you let me see what Paul saw, I will be able to be dedicated like Paul was. If I could see what he saw about this man. Paragraph F, Psalm 45. Well, when Jesus takes over all the nations, and he will. And he will replace all the governments of the earth. He will only do it on the basis of truth, humility, and righteousness. Psalm 45, verse 4, is describing Jesus at his second coming. And it says that he will have victory over the earth, is the idea. But he will do it for the cause of truth, humility, and righteousness. He will do it in righteousness and humility, and he will do it for righteousness and humility. He will not violate even one degree of justice when he deals with the devil and when he takes the kingdoms of the earth from the unrighteous men of the earth. When he seizes the governments of the earth, he will not violate righteousness or justice even in the smallest way. And then when he dispenses the resources of the earth, because they will all be his, he'll take them over, then he will dispense them to his people. He will do it on the basis of great wisdom. He will do it on the basis of humility, because he wants love to increase forever and forever. He wants love to increase forever and forever. Jesus alone is our assurance that love will never diminish on the earth. It's his government and his leadership. Because this man has the government, we have the assurance that love will never, ever diminish on the earth again, ever. Paragraph G. The Father promised to make Jesus preeminent in everything. But it's not just Jesus as God, of course. He is God forever. But it's Jesus as a man, the head of the body. The body of Christ is the emphasis is the human relationship the relationship Jesus has to his people in his humanity. He's the head of the body. He's a human like we are. And God's determined to make a human preeminent. I mean, this is so big. In everything, this Jewish man will have preeminence in everything. In the physical, the supernatural realm, in time and eternity, everything will point to him. It will all be for him. The Father says, "This is my beloved Son. It's all his." Top of page 2. Now we're going to look at the main passage that is the focus of our study tonight. Revelation 5. Revelation 5 gives us details about this great Son of Man prophecy from Daniel 7. Revelation 5 gives us details about how Jesus, what this preeminence will look like on the earth as a man. Because the preeminence, we will see it worldwide. Nothing like this has ever happened in history. It's unimaginable, the fullness. It's indescribable, all that's implied in a man having this kind of preeminence on the earth forever. Revelation 5, it's one of the grand chapters in the scripture that reveals the greatness of Jesus, the splendor of who he really is. The Father draws back the veil, so to speak, so we can take a look behind the curtain. And we get insight into his destiny as a man, his destiny on the earth. We get to understand a little bit of what the Father has in his heart. When he declared and decreed he would have the preeminence of all things. What happens in Revelation 5? John is recording a vision, an open vision he has, of the Father holding a scroll in his hand. Now this scroll is the title deed of the earth. This scroll is what was originally planned for Adam. As the representative of the human race, that scroll was within his reach to walk out the full implications of what that scroll was about. Well, the Father has a scroll, and it's the title deed of the earth. And Jesus, in this amazing vision, is going to approach the Father and take the scroll. He's going to accept the responsibility to govern the earth and to cleanse the earth and to replace all the evil governments on the earth and restore every facet of society and the earth to the full glory of God. That's a big responsibility. He's not only going to take ownership of the earth, he's going to take the responsibility to cleanse the earth. I mean, that's amazing. And then to replace all the governmental leaders, and then to restore every facet of the earth, the atmosphere, the agriculture, the animal kingdom, all the society infrastructures of society, all of this will be fully restored by this man. When he took the scroll, he said, yes, I accept the responsibility. I'm able to fulfill all the expectations of the Father in this. Remarkable vision. Jesus, when this is openly manifest at the time of the second coming, when he comes back to the earth, he will own all the cities of the earth. He will own all the property of the earth. All the money, all the banks I'm talking about that will continue on the millennial earth with people with natural bodies. He will own everything. It will all be his. We will have resurrected bodies, but there will be people that will continue on for some generations, 3, 4, 5 generations that will take a span of 1,000 years, and Jesus, as a man with a physical body, resurrected body, but a physical body nonetheless, on a throne in Jerusalem, will own all the property of the earth. And all the leaders of the earth will have it by stewardship, responsibility under Jesus' authority. Well, John sees this vision. Again, it's the implications of the famous Daniel 7 vision, the Son of Man vision. Now John sees details that Daniel did not see. Daniel saw all the governments would be given to Jesus, but John's going to see some real specific details as to the implications of it. How dramatic. Let's read it, verse 1, Revelation 5. This dramatic open vision, John said, I saw in the right hand of him, that's the Father, I saw a scroll. And this scroll, it had 7 seals. It was, think of a round scroll, it had 7 seals wrapped around it, securing the contents of the scroll. None could open the scroll. Because to open the scroll would require the authority and the capability to walk out all of the details that are in the scroll. So, in order to take the scroll and to open it, you would need to have the power and the ability to fulfill the contents that are in the scroll. No man can do this. I saw verse 2, a strong angel. He asked the question, who's worthy? What human being is the idea? It has to be a human because the earth was given under the dominion of humans. God would not take it back. The angel said, who? What human being could possibly qualify for this kind of responsibility? What human being could possibly have the capability to walk this out? I mean, what man would deserve it, but then what man would have the capability to actually follow through on what the contents of the scroll are all about? Verse 2, I saw the angel. He said, who's worthy? Now look at it, to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals. It's a very important phrase. To release, to break open the 7 seals is the idea. Because to break open the 7 seals means to take responsibility to release the judgments described in the book of Revelation, the 7 seal judgments, that would be necessary in cleansing the earth of evil leadership and evil presence. What man has the power to release the judgment of God to cleanse the earth? Who has the wisdom? Who has the purity? Who has the ability to do this? I mean, to loose the judgments of God. I mean, this would not be any common man. He would have to have humility and love and purity like no other man. Or he would end up missing on the administration of the judgments, and he would miss the mark. So the angel asked, what man could possibly open the scroll and release the judgments in a way that was worthy of God the Father? I mean, there is no such man. Verse 5. One of the elders, there's 24 elders around the throne. He spoke up. He said, there is one. He's the lion. He's a lion. He's bold as a lion. He's fierce. He won't back down for anything. He's of the tribe of Judah. Now we know that Judah was one of the 12 tribes of Israel. He's a Jewish man, and he's actually from this clan, this tribe. He's a man. He's a Jewish man. And you understand that Jesus will be Jewish forever. A million years from now, he will still be Jewish. You will still be whatever your ethnic group is a million years from now. The leaders of the earth are going to have the shock of their life when they stand before the judge and they find out he's a Jewish man. He's governing and judging all of human history. A lot of guys are going to be really terrified. They go, okay, who's the judge? It's a human, really. Who? Is it Caesar? Is it Alexander the Great? No, no. It's a Jewish man. He's the judge of history. That's not good for me, some of them will say. He prevailed, meaning he prevailed over Satan. He prevailed in order to pay the debt for our sin. He perfectly qualified. And he can open the scroll. He is able to be responsible over the leadership of the earth and to restore it, to cleanse it, to put in all the government and restore every facet of the earth. He's capable of this. My goodness, what man could be capable? I mean, when a nation goes through a economic crisis or a change of government, they're typically through history, there's so much turmoil and so much human life is lost. I'm talking about looking over the course of human history. Whenever there's a change of government, there's so much unsettled and so much trouble happens. This man is going to take every government of the earth, every sphere of society. He says, it's no problem. I can manage the entire thing. That's remarkable. Because he's really a man. See, as Gentiles, we understand Jesus is God. We get tripped up really grasping his humanity in his reign over the earth. We have him as God, which is right, but we think it's not a problem for God to govern the earth, to create the earth. Now the Jews, they see the Messiah as a man. They trip over the fact that he's God. Gentiles trip over the fact that he's a man. Jews trip over the fact that he's God. He's both fully, forever. Verse 6, well, in the midst of the throne, in other words, up close to the Father, right next to the Father. A man can't get in that position, by the way. This bold lion, this fierce, unrelenting man, he's gentle and innocent as a lamb. He's a lion and a lamb in his personality, with never contradicting one or the other. Verse 7, he walked up to the Father, just like in Daniel 7, verse 4, 13 and 14, where this man was brought to the Father, and he took the Father, the scroll out of the Father's hand. I mean, this is so big. I mean, all the government of heaven, just awestruck. He comes up and he takes the scroll, and when he took the scroll, he says, I assume full leadership and all that's implied in cleansing the earth. I can do it. Paragraph B, verse 8. Revelation 5, verse 8. And when Jesus took the scroll, that is such a dramatic event for a man to take the responsibility from the hand of the Father of this task that's bigger than we could ever imagine. Again, it's not just the government of the earth to own it, it's to cleanse it. And it's to restore every facet of society, all the agriculture, the atmosphere, the animal kingdom, the sky. Everything is cleansed and brought to perfection under his leadership and his power. The whole earth, the oceans are cleansed. Everything is restored under his leadership. He took the scroll. That's what that means. I mean, that's the implication eventually. Well, when this man, verse 8, took the scroll, the four living creatures, the top angelic, the top leaders in the angelic kingdom, the angelic realm, let's say it that way, and the 24 elders, the top in the human dimension. So the angelic and the human leadership in heaven are represented by these two groups. When this man took the scroll, they fell. Overwhelming. They were overwhelmed. They understood the implications of what he did. I asked the Holy Spirit, I want to see a little bit of what they saw. I don't mean I need an open vision. I have the vision recorded in the Word. Holy Spirit, let me see a little bit. They were overwhelmed by the grandeur and the vastness of the implications of a man doing this. Who is this man? I want to feel the power of who this man is. He's my beloved and I'm his. And they sang. Both groups broke out into a song. You are worthy to take the scroll. You're able. You deserve it. You're capable. See, it's one thing to deserve it, and it's another thing to be capable to actually follow through with the plan. Maybe somebody's very noble, and he's trustworthy in his character, and he deserves the position, but is he qualified to actually execute the plan when he's in the position? Well, worthy implies both, capable and deserving. Well, he's worthy to take the scroll, to open it. Now, the opening again of the seals is clear in Revelation 6, the next chapter. It's the ability to administrate the judgments of Revelation 6. What man can oversee those judgments? Because the judgments of God, they can't be too severe. They can't be too lenient. They can't be too early. They can't be too late. They have to be perfect to produce righteousness in the earth. We would have no idea what to do with the judgments if we had power over them. We go, I don't know. You know, I don't want to make that decision. I don't want to push the button. No, somebody else do it. Why is he worthy? They give the reason. Because he was slain. Because when he possessed all the privileges of God in his pre-existent glory, in his pre-incarnate glory, pre-incarnate, before he was incarnate, before he became human, he dwelt eternity past as God in full glory. And his pre-existence, his pre-incarnate glory, when he had all the power, when he had all the privileges of God, he took them and laid them aside. He said, I'll become human. And I will go purchase the human race and the earth and pay the debt of their sin and bring them back to God. And then I will invite them to share the government of the earth with me. And the government of heaven said, you are so worthy, because when you had everything, you acted in love and humility. So we know the power will not defile you at all. You will not mismanage it ever. You will never mismanage this power. You know, you've heard the famous statement that total power totally corrupts. One of the famous statements of one of the lords, what's his name, somebody of England made that statement. Total power totally corrupts. Famous statement. That is true, except in the case of one man, because he had total glory and he laid it aside to come after us. He's proven that glory does not corrupt him at all. When he had all the glory, he laid aside his privileges for love's sake. Love supersedes everything in his thought process. Humility is in everything he does. He was not in any way distracted or diminished in his love or his humility or righteousness with total power. They said, that's the man that should govern the earth forever. They said, he's worthy. That's the man that should oversee all the judgments of God. Because he has no false motive in the use of the power. He only has love, humility, truth, and righteousness on his mind. Beloved, this is the man we worship tonight. This is the man that loves us. This is the man that when we said no, I don't want your leadership right now, he said, yes, I'm coming after you anyway. We said, well, not now. I got some things I got to do. He said, no, I'm coming after you. I love you more than you even love yourself. I'm coming after you. Look what happens in verse 10. When he won the right to govern the earth, look what he does. He shares the leadership of the earth with us. He made us kings and priests to reign over the earth. I mean, we said no to him many times. And even after we said yes to him, we still said no many more times after our big yes. After we came into relationship, think of the compromises that each of us have willingly participated in our life. He goes, I want you to govern with me the whole earth forever. Why? Why do you want me to rule with you? Because John 17, 24, Jesus prayed. I don't have the verse there. John 17, 24. He said, Father, where I am, I want them with me. I want them with me where I am. Wherever I am, I want them with me forever. That's how much he thinks about us. Beloved, no matter what the devil says, you have it made. You have it made. Well, we got to be practical. Now I'm being practical. You have it made. The devil's a liar, and he exaggerates in a really criminal way the situation that's really before us. We have it made. I said no. Jesus said yes to me, came after me. He says, I want you to reign with me. I want you to be with me where I am forever in reigning the earth. Well, I don't deserve that. He goes, that's not a problem. I love you. I want you with me. Do you ever think of your life? I'm very serious about this. Because you need to. Do you think of your life 500 years from today and 5 million years from today? You need to dream and picture your life with him on the earth with a physical body, a resurrected physical body on a physical earth. You need to picture what your life is about, and it will change the way that you see your today and tomorrow. Disconnected from that picture, we can't make sense of what's going on around us. Well, at the end of paragraph C, I have three things here. The implications of Jesus dying and being slain. Number one, he had to become human to qualify to save us. Because God can't save humans, cannot redeem humans in that sense. A human has to redeem human. And the only one that could redeem us was fully God and fully human. It's the only chance we had. But here's the deal. When he said yes to become human, he had to be human forever. That was part of the arrangement. He didn't like die for us, raise from the dead, and said, Father, boy, that was a heavy trip down there. Here, take that humanity thing, take it back. I don't like it. That was heavy. He had to live. He will be human forever. He had to qualify to save us. Then he had to be perfectly righteous as a human in order to be qualified to pay for our debt. The innocent one became guilty so that we, the guilty ones, could become innocent. God didn't overlook sin. He paid for sin. There's a big difference. That's where the other religions of the world, they don't understand it. They go, we're all the same. We go, no, we're not all the same. There is no innocent man who took the penalty for the guilty. There is no man in those other religions. There is no justice that's been paid. There is no other way of salvation besides through this man. Because there is no other way that justice has been paid. But even equally remarkable, he had to become human forever. He had to be perfect in order to pay. When he was on the earth, here he is fully God, always. Never, ever less than God, never. But when he's on the earth, he lives as though he's never more than a man. Meaning, every miracle he does, he has to depend on the Spirit through prayer and fasting and obedience, just like we did. It's like, you know, an angel could have said, Jesus, come on. I saw you. Genesis 1, you created the heavens and the earth. Come on. What are you asking the Father about the healing meeting tomorrow? And the answer would have been, I can't heal the sick except for the Father give me direction in my dependency on the Spirit, because that's how they are, the people I'm saving, that's how they relate to God. And I will relate to God that way too, though fully God. Jesus, never ever less than God, lived on the earth as though he were not more than a man. He took the privileges of deity. He laid them aside. They were always his. He never lost them. But he lived in dependency like we do on the Spirit. How different for him. How humble that he would do that. Why? Because I can't save the human race except I live fully as a human. Why do you want me so bad? Because he's love. He's the very fountain of eternal love. That's why he wants you so bad. He loves you far more than you love you. His plans for you are far better than your plans for you. Top of page 3. Well, I'm out of time, and I'm coming to the most important verse. Verse 12. Is the most important verse. This is where all the details are laid out. It says this: the voice of many angels, Revelation 5:11, saying, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is this man, talking about a man here, to receive, that's the key word, receive, the power, the riches, the wisdom, the strength, the honor, the glory, the blessing. Now, in what sense does Jesus receive power and riches? Who does he receive them from? The answer is twofold. He receives them from the Father. The Father gives him unprecedented favor over 7 spheres of life in the age to come in the millennial kingdom. Talking about with people living on the earth with natural bodies. Again, you'll have a resurrected body. You'll live in the New Jerusalem, but the New Jerusalem's coming down to the earth, so you'll be deeply involved in the earth as well. The Father said to this Jewish man, all of the power of all the governments of the earth, I give it to you. So he receives it from the Father, number one. But that's not it. He receives it from the response of the people. All the peoples of the earth voluntarily yield to his power, his governmental authority over them. They say, yes, the Father gave you the decree to have all power. And from the earthly point of view, we say, yes, we come under your leadership voluntarily, happily, gladly. We say, yes, you are the head of all the governments of the earth. I mean, imagine if a man stood up and said, what's what the Antichrist is going to do. If a man stood up and said, hey, I want to be over all the governments of all the earth. The Antichrist doesn't make it, but that's his goal. You know what the earth does? They war against the Antichrist. That's what it says in the book of Revelation. And Daniel, they say no. I mean, some say yes, but many say no. We don't want you over us. But it's different from this Jewish man, Jesus of Nazareth. All the nations, they say, yes, we will gladly give you all the power in our nation. We give it to you. We submit it to you gladly. So there's a twofold reception. By the Father's decree, he gives this man unprecedented favor, but the response of the people of the earth, they also gladly bring all that has been entrusted to them, and they bring it under his leadership. All the power, all the governmental authority, the Father gives it to him, but the nations, they say, we agree, be over our nation. Well, that was easy. All the riches, all the money in the millennial earth, he will be over all of it. The Father decreed it, but the nations will say, be over our national economy. Would you run our banking system? All the riches will be his, literally. All the wisdom. The Father will, by the anointing of the Spirit as a man, Isaiah 11 says, the anointing of the Spirit will rest on him, talking even in his millennial reign. He's fully God. But there's the great mystery, because the Spirit will anoint him as a man, though he himself is fully God. Great is the mystery, Paul says, of God in the flesh. We can't understand it. He's fully God, but he's anointed by the Spirit as a man under the authority of the Father. Both of them were true continually. But then all the men and the women of the earth, they say, whatever wisdom we have and the fruit that that wisdom has produced, we bring it and submit it to you. All of it's yours too. All the strength, all the physical labor of all the workforces of the earth, and all that they produce, they come to Jesus and say, we submit it to you. All the strength is yours. All the strength we have, we give it to you voluntarily. All the glory. You can take the glory one of two ways. Jesus will be delighted in. He will be, the nations will glory in him. They will adore him. Or, some people, I think both of them are reasonable. That the glory of God, the power of God, will be on him. And all of the power of the Spirit that's on the people and the nations of the earth, and all the fruit that's born by the power of God even operating through them, they will bring the fruit of it and submit it to him. All the influence they have. All the honor. Ephesians 6, it says that honor your father and your mother. Talks about obedience with respect. All the nations will honor him. They will gladly obey him. All of his decrees, all of his policies, all of his ways, they will obey in every realm of society. The Father will honor him, but the nations will honor him. It's a twofold thing. And all the blessing. The Father will bless him, but the nations will say to this King of all kings, this world president, we bless every policy that you present. We don't resist anything. He'll have the most unified workforce ever in human history. All of them blessing every decree that he gives instead of resisting. Jesus knew all of this when he walked on the earth through the hills of Galilee. When they resisted him, he already knew all of this. I mean, the miracle of his humility. I mean, his own disciples corrected him a few times. I mean, the great miracle wasn't that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. The great miracle is that Jesus said, Lazarus, because if he would have only said, come forth, every grave would have opened. He had to say Lazarus. It's prayer time. Spirit whispers in his ear, remember to say Lazarus. We're not ready to open the graves. That's the authority you have. That's obviously not how it happened, but. So I have here page 3. You can read it on your own. But here's my point. These seven facets of leadership over the earth, these are going to be given to him by the people of the nations, as well as decreed by the Father. These are real and literal. These are not figurative blessings. Can you imagine a man that has all the riches? That's what, all the riches. So someone asked me, what's that mean? I said, that means all the riches. He'll be over every banking system, own all the land, all the property of the entire earth, and he will dispense it in perfect humility and love and righteousness. How do we know? How do we know that this won't turn him a little bit? Well, because when he had all the glory, he laid it aside and came down to the earth for the sake of love. He's already proven himself. Let's look at the top of page 4. How do we respond to these to this sevenfold description of what the Father will give him and in the response of the nations to him for 1,000 years? And then after that, the new heaven and new earth, this will continue on. He will still have all the riches, will still be his, even in the new heaven and the new earth after the millennial kingdom. Instead of me reading these verses here, I'm going to give you, I don't have this written here, you can, there's 3 ways to respond to these 7 decrees. All the power's yours. All the riches are yours. All the wisdom's yours. All the strength is yours. All the honor's yours. All the glory's yours. All the there's 3 different ways we can respond to each one of those 7 descriptions of the greatness of his earthly destiny and inheritance. Number 1, in your personal life, you can commit to his leadership in all 7 of those areas right now. Now, it's only in part, but we say, Jesus, all the power is yours. That means you're going to be over, you're over all the governments. So I'm going to begin to pray and believe you to affect my government in my city, in my nation. Even now, I'm going to be a part of believing you and working together for that. It's a personal response, commitment. I'm saying yes to whatever you lead me in this area, all the riches. I'm going to believe you for supernatural increase of wealth, for the release of your kingdom, and all the money I have, whether a little or a lot, it's all under your leadership, because it's all going to be under your leadership, the whole earth, in a short amount of time. So all 7 of those, we can make a personal response to, each of them even now. All the honor is yours. Well, I will honor you with my obedience now. All the blessing is yours. Jesus, I will bless everything you're doing in my city. I won't resist anything in the kingdom out of strife or envy or jealousy. I will bless everything that honors your name. We can respond to all 7 of these right now. It's the first way. The second way, we pray for the release of all 7 of these right now. Because they're only going to be released in part before he returns. Because what he will do in fullness on the earth in these 7 areas, he will do in part before he returns. So what he will do in fullness in these 7 areas, we can pray right now and begin to decree these things now. And when the Antichrist kingdom rises up in the earth, the Antichrist, he will want to take over all the governments of the earth, but the praying church will decree, all the power is Jesus, you will come down. When all the Antichrist wants the mark of the beast to run the economic systems of the world, we say, we decree, the praying church will say, all the riches belong to Jesus. We decree failure in your economic system. All 7 of these, we can pray now and then decree in a more even dramatic way when the Antichrist wants to pervert and counterfeit all 7 of these in his earthly reign, which will be frustrated and come to nothing very, very short, for a very short reign. But then the third way we can respond to this, as I look at these 7 facets, they are descriptions of his beauty. Whether I see them and just a little bit of them now in my life and in the nations, and I pray for them, I know that they're going to be fully manifest, and I can begin to meditate on the beauty of the Lord related to a man with this kind of capabilities. Lord, show me your beauty. Show me how big you really are and how grand and wise and humble. I can see through these seven statements. Show me more, Lord. Let's look at paragraph C. When it says in Isaiah 33:17, your eyes will see the king and his beauty. It's talking about the second coming in the millennial kingdom. It's talking about these seven facets openly displayed on a global level and the nations seeing the beauty of Jesus in these seven areas of leadership. I want to see it now. A little bit by faith. They say, Lord, I can see a little of this. I'm excited about who you are. You're amazing. You're more than amazing. This is remarkable. And our heart can get fascinated and exhilarated with God just even seeing where it's all going, even though a little bit of it's happening now. Isaiah 4 says, in that day, talking about the day of the second coming and the beginning of the millennial kingdom, the branch of the Lord, that's a term for the Messiah, it's used six times in the Old Testament, the Messiah will be seen as beautiful. In what way? In his leadership over these seven areas of life. Well, more than that, but that's a beginning place. He has more beauty than just his leadership. We will see his beauty. All the nations will see the way he administrates riches. All the nations will see how he handles power, governmental power. All the nations will see how wise he really is. The wisdom of Solomon beyond anything we could have ever imagined. His beauty will be magnified. But we don't have to wait till we have a resurrected body. We can begin to meditate on this now and feel some of the power of it ahead of time. Roman numeral 4. Just come to conclusion. Chapter 5, verse 9. And they sang. And they said, you're worthy. Then verse 11, all the angels jump in. Because in verse 9, it's the 24 elders and the four living creatures. It's the main leaders of heaven. Now verse 11, all the angels jump in. Multitudes, myriads and myriads. And they go, you are worthy. And they declare the decree of the Lord. You will have all the power, all the riches, all the wisdom, all the strength, all the honor, all the glory, and all the nations will bless everything you do, and none will resist you. Well, this is the declaration of the angels, but beloved, this is our confession right now, as well as our confession in the age to come. You're worthy. Paragraph B. In what way? You deserve it. You're worthy of being the supreme leader of the earth. You deserve it by the way you have lived and the choices you've made. You deserve it. But it's not only that. Number two, you don't only deserve the position, you're capable. You'll actually fulfill with excellence every single thing the Father intended in restoring every sphere of life to the glory of God. You're capable. You're worthy. But number three, I really like number three. You're worth it, Jesus. You're worth it. You're worthy means you're worth it. He's worth what? He's worth our unqualified trust. Your leadership is so excellent, you deserve me to trust you. You're worth it. Not just to trust you when things look dark, but to give even our costly sacrificial obedience, you're worth it. If I had to do it over again, I would do it over again. I would do it even more. It's not, well, I had to give up my money, and then I had to bear this, and then people all were against me, and oh my gosh. No, throw all that stuff out the window. That's rubbish. You're worth it. Are you kidding? You're worth it. The temporary light afflictions, you're worth it. The devil whispers in our ear, you're getting a bad deal from God. His leadership is not good. That's the same lie. It's so effective. He doesn't need another lie. He uses the same one on every human. He goes, just give up. It's too hard. Quit pressing in. We go, no, he's worth it. He's worth it. So we declare our confession now, our confession in the age to come. You're worthy to be the supreme leader. You're capable to restore all things. We have unqualified trust in your leadership. We don't need you to give us all the details. We trust you with only a few details. We trust your leadership. And we'll give you all of our obedience. You're worth it, Jesus. Amen. Let's stand. I asked him if we were going to do a worthy song. He goes, of course. Let's just quiet our heart and let's line ourselves up with this grand confession of heaven. You're worth it. Oh, you're worth it. Not just worth the obedience. You are worth it to be this leader that I adore. I don't even hardly know you, but I want to know you. I want to feel the power of who you are. Feel free to come up if you want, up front, or stay in your chair if you want. Let's just take the next 30 minutes. Let's just talk to the Lord. Jesus, you're amazing. I have a good deal. It's really a good deal. You want me not only to save me, you want me to be a part of your government. Why? Why would you want me to be part of the government? Because I want you where I am, the Lord says. I want you, even you.